It's not always easy to live in thanksgiving. In moments when life is overwhelming, choosing gratitude can be the furthest thing from our mind. But even in the most difficult circumstances, we serve a God who will never leave us or forsake us. A God who remains faithful even when we are faithless. A God who loves us even when we feel unlovable. Today, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Today, let us choose to live in thanksgiving.
All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on the screen, use your outline, or use the Central Church app. Philippians chapter 4 is where you're going to turn to today. And today we're not really in a series. We just finished a series called Unpopular. This could be in that series, Unpopular, because it's not a really easy thing to do. But next week, we start the Christmas season. Today, we're going to talk about something that's kind of natural during this time of year. It's Thanksgiving week. And so we're going to talk about how to be thankful. And here's why we should be thankful. Here's why I want to talk about this. Let me kind of sum it up before I really get into it. It's because I know a lot of people, especially this time of year, we're getting ready to have December. December is next Sunday. I can't even believe that. But in this time of year, we tend to freak out, we tend to stress out and worry about things. There are people here that you walked in here this morning and you brought stress with you. Your little friend Stress, you take him with you everywhere you go, right? And you're worried about something, you're freaked out about something. And so I want to show you this morning from Scripture how I believe that if we would just become more thankful, I believe it will take away a lot of the stress, a lot of the worry, a lot of our anxiety that we carry around that's completely unnecessary. And listen, I didn't say you, I said we. Let me set up where I'm going with like this. As a parent, one of the number one things that you have to teach your kid to say is thank you, isn't it? Somebody comes up to you and gives something to your 2-year-old, your 3-year-old, your 4-year-old, your 7-year-old, your 20-year-old. I'm just hypothetically saying. But what do you have to do as a parent? What do you have to say? Tell them thank you. Tell them that, hey, go tell them thank you. And they don't mean it, right? Thanks. They don't mean it because thank you is not a natural human reaction. Our natural reaction is like, yeah, this is good. This is cool. What else you got? Give me more. That's the natural reaction of children. Maybe that's why we're called children of God. Because our natural reaction, our natural reaction when God blesses us with things is instead of saying, hey, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We say, yeah, but, hey, God, you didn't do this. Or, yeah, God, but there was this other thing. Or, God, you really didn't give me exactly what I was asking for. Yeah, but. And so today, I want us to take some time to focus on this section of Scripture, and there are three things I want to pull out of these verses and talk about that I believe will teach us how to better say thank you. And as we do so, listen, if you'll apply what I'm teaching, most of the time, most every week, my goal is for you to take what I'm talking about, what I'm preaching about, and apply it to your life and to use it to be better throughout the week, better followers of Jesus Christ. But the majority of all of that time, this is all stuff that God is working on me in. And so most every Sunday is me preaching to me, but I'm horrible at taking my own advice and listening. But I believe if we can do this, I believe we'll walk out of this church with less stress than we walked in with. Let me show you these verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, do not be anxious about, and then this next word is an all-inclusive word. The Apostle Paul uses a few all-inclusive words in this section. It's amazing. Do not be anxious about anything. I did a deep dive Greek word study on this word this week, on the word anything. You know what anything means? Anything! Anything. There's no asterisk beside it that says, unless you have this situation going on in your life. There's no footnote down at the in your Bible study or your study Bible that says, well, you know, God doesn't understand what you're currently going through, and so what you're currently going through gives you an exception. No, the Apostle Paul writes, do not be anxious. Other translations say worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. And then he uses another all-inclusive word, but in everything. Another word, anything and everything, all-inclusive. But in everything, by prayer and petition, look at this, with thanksgiving. You might want to underline that, circle that, star that, write that on your hand because it's important. But by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. In other words, it will guard how you feel and how you think. It will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now again, looking at this passage of scripture, I think we're going to see three phrases out of these two verses that the Apostle Paul wrote. And these are things that I think that we're all dealing with this stuff or will be dealing with this stuff at some point in our life. And I think these two verses can serve as encouragement and support and challenge every one of us. The first phrase is don't freak out. Don't freak out. The Bible says do not be anxious, do not be worried about anything. You know why the Bible says that? It's because when we get captivated by a problem, we can't be captivated by God. And God wants us to be captivated, focused on him. There are things in our lives that'll catch our attention. And when these things catch our attention, we can't focus on anything else because of this one deal or this one issue or this one situation. Some of us are going through something this morning. I get that. I understand that. I go through it every time I hear it could possibly snow. You know why? Freaking hate the snow. I hate snow. Cannot stand snow. Hate it. Hey, here's the deal. When it's about the snow, I'm good for nothing. I can't prepare a message. I can't preach a message because snow messes up my life. If it's Saturday night and it's going to snow into Sunday morning, I'm up every half hour looking outside, calling John Sampson. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He's like, oh, man, it ain't even started snowing. I know, but it's going to snow. It's going to snow. They say it's going to snow. John, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to delay first service? Are we not going to have first service? Are we going to have first and second service? Are we going to have third service? What are we going to do? We're going to be online only. What are we going to do? And then you got to go outside. You got to shovel because we can't cancel church. You got to drive slow. You have to, like, there's all, I pray all winter long, dear God, please don't let it snow. Please, I hate the snow. I ask God every time it snows, why you got me here? Why am I not in Tahiti right now? Why am I not in the beach, right? I can't. Like, I just can't get. I know some of you right now, you're like, you're the reason it ain't snowing. I hate you. But I get captivated by it. Don't we do that? Don't we get captivated by the strangest things? Some of them are good. But many times we get captivated, stressed out, and worried about things that are going to cause us the most stress and the most worry in life. And the Bible says, don't be anxious about what? Anything. But don't we play the worry game? Oh, we play the worry game. And you know there are some rules to the worry game. The first rule of the worry game is you're only allowed to think in worst case scenarios, right? I was talking to a girl a while back that was dating this guy. And she's like, well, what if he does this? And what if he does this? And I was like, girl, you're thinking of problems God ain't even thought of yet. Playing the worry game, worst case scenarios. If you're a parent and you told your kid to be home by 11 o'clock, and your kid isn't home by 11:02, don't you have their funeral already planned? I mean, you've called me, will you preach at his funeral? I don't know where he's at. You don't think of worst-case scenarios in the worry game. Second rule of the worry game is you need to surround yourself with people who will help you worry. Don't you have those people in your life? Don't point. Stop it. Stop it. Sit on your hands. Knock it off. Don't point. You go to somebody, oh, my situation is so bad. Well, I had a cousin who had that. Happened to them, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. They're dead now. You're like, what? We think of worst case scenarios. We surround ourselves with people who help us worry, and we get so hyper-focused on this one small issue in our lives, and when we get so hyper-focused on that one thing, we can't be captivated by God because we're captivated by our problem. So we have to figure out how to not get captivated by that problem, not to worry about every little thing that happens to come into our life, in your life, in my life, because the Apostle Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. Now, I know this is where some people push back, and they're like, yeah, but come on. Who is Paul? I mean, who the heck does he think he is? I mean, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who wrote something 2,000 years ago. And come on, Ryan, he's dead now. Obviously, what he wrote has no bearing on my life today. I mean, he doesn't even know what it's like to live in the year 2024. He doesn't know anything about my problems. And here's the deal. Let me say this first. When you're worried about an issue, you convince yourself you're the only person in the world that has ever struggled with that issue or that problem. You convince yourself nobody has ever dealt with it. You convince yourself you're alone. And you convince yourself you could never talk to anybody about it because nobody could ever understand you because you're the most unique problem maker on the planet. We do this to ourselves. And we look at something like the Apostle Paul said, yeah, he said it 2,000 years ago, but we see him say, don't worry about anything, don't be anxious about anything. We're like, how could somebody write that? Well, let me tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. The majority of all of my studies in the Bible, my top studies are all the epistles that Paul wrote. I love Paul. I just got to go on the trip of a lifetime and walk in the footsteps of Paul and see some of these things. And so I got a whole lot more insight in so many of these things that Paul wrote about. Paul knew what it was like to lose everything. You can read his history in the book of Acts. It picks up in Acts chapter 9 where he meets Jesus. Jesus knocks him off his horse while he's riding to Damascus. It's one of the coolest things in the Bible. Knocks him off his horse. He receives Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And then everything for the apostle Paul falls apart by worldly standards. All family he had turned their back on him. He lost all his friends because they couldn't understand why he would follow Jesus, why he was committing his life to Jesus and planting churches. He lost all of his worldly possessions. He got beat up. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, Philippians, from a Roman prison. A few years ago, I got to go to Rome, and I actually got to go to the maritime prison area where the Apostle Paul is believed to have been held while he wrote this letter to the Philippians. It's like under the street. Like you can see it, like you can look down into it. It's like a dungeon, and all the sewage ran down into it, like on top of him. It's just incredible to think about. To think about somebody writing something like, do not be worried about anything. He's chained to a Roman guard, chained. How would you like that? Every day, you wake up, every day, and there's like Brutus. Hey, man, you're chained to a Roman guard. He knew any day he was going to be killed, lose his life. They were like, and this guy wrote, do not be anxious about anything. Try explaining your situation to the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my head. Paul, have you seen who I'm married to? I'm chained to Brutus. It's going to work out a lot better for you than it is for me. The Bible says you and I are to be anxious about nothing. Do not worry about anything. And listen, I'll give you if it was just Paul. Right? If it's just Paul and you said that to me, who's Paul? 2,000 years ago, he doesn't understand my situation. I might say, you're stretching a little bit, but maybe okay. If it's just me telling you, I would tell you, hey, you don't ever have to really listen to anything that I'm saying. But when Jesus says something, right? Well, there's this theme in Matthew 6. I want to read you a couple verses of what Jesus said about worry. This is Jesus talking, not me, not Paul, Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jump down to verse 31. So do not, what's he say right there? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Those of you who ever get stressed out about what to wear on church on a Sunday, this is your verse right here. Just hang that in your closet. Be happy, get here, wear clothes. Verse 34, this is Jesus again. Therefore do not what? Worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right there in three verses. Three times Jesus says, do not worry. Now, if we do something that Jesus says, do not do, is it wrong, yes or no? Let me slow that down. If we do something that Jesus says, do not do, is it wrong, yes or no? Or no? Yes. All right, half of you got it. Cool. I can't go any slower for the rest of you. You'll figure it out. Halfway home, it'll hit you. Woo! Yes, it's wrong. Jesus said, take a chill pill. Stop freaking out. You know why he said that? Because when we get anxious and we worry, we make stupid decisions. Nobody in this room has ever said, I started to make a better decision when I started to worry. In fact, many of us in this room have made bad financial decisions because we were anxious. For example, Christmas credit cards. Some of us have made bad dating decisions because we make bad decisions in our life because we get worried. And Jesus comes back. He asks this question in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Look at this. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Anyone ever improve their life by worrying? No, I've never gone up to somebody and said, hey, your marriage is so good. How'd you do it? By worrying? I just started worrying. If you worry, it makes it all better. If you have unbearable bouts of crying and screaming and yelling. And if you throw things, this is so good. I've never asked a man, like, hey, how's your marriage so good? Oh, man, I get stressed out. I put my hand through a wall. It makes everything better. None of us have ever made our lives better or those of us around us lives better by worrying. So he says, don't worry. Do not worry. So don't freak out. So this is the second point. Talk it out. Apostle Paul specifically says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in other words, Paul is saying, hey, what we got to learn to do is, instead of freaking out, we got to learn to talk it out with God. We need to learn how to pray about things. Because if you don't talk it out, you'll act it out every single time. Now, let me stop right here and let me address what some people are going to say because I hear this all the time. See, here's where I got to stop, Ryan, because this is my problem. I can't pray. And I'm not going to get into all of what prayer is and about why we should pray and all the other stuff, but I will make prayer as simple as possible for you this morning. All prayer is communicating with God. That's it. Prayer is communicating with God. It's you talking and you listening. It's talking and listening. That's communication. Every single one of us knows how to talk to another person. You've got it down. Some of you are doing it right now while I'm preaching. Knock it off. I've seen you do it all morning. Talk to God in the same way. Communicate with him. Talk to God about how you feel. I've told God many times, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're holy. You're magnificent. You are this. You are this. You are this. I give you praise and honor and glory. I've also told God, I'm pretty ticked off about this. God, I'm mad about this. God, I can't believe that you have done this. And I know some people will say, I can't tell God that I'm mad. Well, you're a hypocrite if you don't. Because he knows. Like if you go to God and you tell God, hey, I'm fine with this, and you're not, he knows you're just playing games with him. Right? The Bible says we need to pray about everything. When we feel good and when we feel bad. When we're happy, when we're sad. When we have joy and when we're upset. And once again, I know so many people say, well, I can't talk to God about that. I mean, you know what, Ryan? I'm worried. I'm stressed out. I'm freaked out. But really, it's a really small deal. And God has the whole universe in his hand. I can't take my problem to God because my problem is so insignificant. Listen, the only reason that you would think your problem is insignificant to God is because you don't understand how much God loves you. God is called our Heavenly Father. We refer to him as our Heavenly Father. And so if you're a parent, let's kind of go back to this. Let's look at it from a parent point of view. If something is important to your kid, is it important to you? For example, let's say hypothetically, it's your dad, and you have a cat, and you hate cats. Like you hate cats. But let's say somebody got a cat for your kids and it became like the family cat. You still hate the cat, can't stand the cat. But one day the cat is sick and your four-year-old daughter is crying because the cat is sick. All of a sudden, this cat that you hate turns into something very important, right? You know why you're concerned about it? Because your kid is concerned about it. Same thing with a little boy. Little boy goes outside, you tell him, don't run down that hill. Don't you run down that hill. And he does because he's a boy. He falls. Messes his knee up, comes back in the house with a jacked up knee. Parents, I remember my mom. Everything in my mom's world stopped when I scraped my knee. She would sit me down. She would hug me. She would love me. It was all pretend. Because then she would spray Bactine on it. And that's where I learned how to cuss. Like, I'm saved now. I'm a little bit better, just being honest with you. I don't understand that. She'd spray that thing. She had this big smile on her face, and then she'd blow on it like that made it all better. You know what I'm saying? Remember that, parents? Stop it! I get out of there! You can talk to God about anything. If it's important enough for you, it's important enough for your father. And you need to understand how much he loves you. You need to talk to him. But let me say this, and this is going to fly in the face of everything you've ever heard if you grew up in a church, all the stuff you've been taught. I've met too many Christians that somebody will come to them and say, I'm really worried about this, and somebody will tell them back, well, just pray about it and everything will be fine. And sometimes that's just not true. It's not. How many of you in this room have ever prayed and the worry did not go away? Raise your hand. I wish I could tell you just pray about it. I do. I wish it was that simple. Oh, that's all I have to do? Oh, dear Lord Jesus, pay this bill. Amen. Oh, look, there's a check in the mail. This is so cool. I wish that were true. It's not. In fact, let me say this, and I want you to just take this statement and evaluate it for a second. Sometimes praying for a situation can cause us to worry more than if we hadn't prayed about it at all, doesn't it? Sometimes praying about a situation causes you to worry more than if you hadn't prayed about it at all, right? Now, those of you who play Christian games, you get mad at a statement like that. But those of you who are honest, whoever had a situation that you were stressed out or worried about, you started praying about it. Listen, this happened to me. I actually worry more about it than I pray. So how do you solve this problem? Because we're going to take what the apostle said as the word of God, and he says, don't be anxious about anything, don't worry about anything. And if you take that message right there and you just stop it, that kind of stinks, right? If I just told you, all right, go home, don't worry, see you next Sunday, you're all worried about that, right? How do you not worry? But in everything, by prayer and petition. But I'm telling you, prayer and petition isn't enough. You can't just stop there, because there have been people in this church, I've done it, you've done it. You've given God your problems in here, but by the time you get to the car, you've taken it back with you, right? So how do you do this? Well, it's that one little word that's stuck in the middle of this thing. But by everything, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving. This is the key. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving isn't a holiday where we stuff ourselves. It's an attitude that we should possess in our lives. We should be thankful. We need to be thankful. The Bible says, with thanksgiving. Because if we're not thankful, listen, thankful for everything God has blessed us with. Because if we're not captivated by the goodness of our Heavenly Father and what He's done for us, what He continues to do for us, what He will do for us, we'll get hyper-focused on our situation we're worried with, and we'll forget everything God has blessed us with. We are so guilty. This came to life for me a few years ago. I was at a Christmas gathering. God so convicted me of this. It was crazy. Let's just say, hypothetically again, I have a particular family member, and she's spoiled. And she's on the floor, surrounded by gifts, incredibly spoiled. She's opening the gifts. Right? She's 35, 36 years old at the time. She's got kids. But this is her time. Everybody's to be focused on her as she's sitting in the living room opening her gifts. She opens like 6, 7, 8 gifts, and she looks at her mom, and she says, "Where's the dress I wanted?" In my head, I didn't say this out loud because I'm afraid of her, hypothetically. In my head, I'm thinking, how can you have that attitude? Look at all that stuff you got around you. You're going to complain about one thing you didn't get? Immediately, God spoke to my heart and said, Ryan, you do that to me. You get stressed out. You freak out. You'll get captivated by this one issue in your life, and you won't stop and think about all the ways I have already blessed you. Listen, God has told me in no uncertain terms, Ryan, if I never give you another thing that you ask for, I have already given you more than you deserve. Isn't that true? But we forget to thank God. And I know the pushback. Ryan, you don't know my situation. You're right. I don't. I don't know what you're going through. Here's what I do know. I would say most of us, if not all of us, slept in a house last night. Something millions of people around the world did not get to do. When was the last time you thanked God for your house? We drove in a car to church today. Yo, bro, I don't like my car, but you have one. When was the last time you got in your car and said, God, thank you for my car. Thank you for my house. God, thank you for the ability to walk into a church today. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people across the world who would give everything and anything just to be able to walk into a church. See, when we begin to get captivated by the goodness of our Father, how big He is, how powerful, how capable of handling anything in our life, it causes the problem we're dealing with to just shrink and shrink and shrink. Because number one, God is incredibly good to us. And number two, He has already given us more than we ever could deserve. And if you don't believe that, please travel outside of the United States. Travel to some third world country and just take a look around. We need to learn to just say thank you for everyday ordinary things. Because as we begin to thank Him, we begin to understand the problem over here that I'm worried about, He can handle that because He's already handled everything in my past. And so God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for X. Thank you for Y. Thank you for Z. Just thank you. The Bible says when we do that, when we go, okay, I'm worried about this, so I'm going to pray. The way I'm going to pray about it is I'm going to pray about it with thanksgiving like the Apostle Paul says. Then the third thing that comes out of this that Paul says is peace. You will experience peace. We won't freak out because we talked it out with thanksgiving, which allows us to have peace. The Apostle Paul says if we'll stop being anxious and we'll begin to pray, understanding everything God has blessed us with, look at this, verse 7. This is a promise, a promise we have from Scripture. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says we can get to that place no matter what we go through. The peace that passes all understanding, it will guard our hearts, how we feel, and it will guard our minds and how we think in Christ Jesus. I remember one time I was on a flight, and I was going to Vegas, but I had to get from Omaha to Denver first. And the flight from Omaha to Denver, they almost canceled it because of high winds. I should have known it was going to be a problem with the flight when I was standing by the desk, and the two pilots were standing there, and they were looking at the flight chart, and one of them said to the other guy, "What do you think?" And the other guy says, "Well, I think we can make it." "What the heck do you mean you're thinking we can make it? We're getting there in a hollow metal tube, 37,000 feet, 600 miles an hour. You think you can make it?" Sure enough, we take off. Everything's fine for about 30 seconds. I'm next to the back row. I'm in the last set of seats that can recline, right? Like, so that's why I hate being in the back of the plane, because you feel everything. The back of this plane feels like it's going to whip around, and the plane is shaking, and I'm like starting to get motion sick. And I look at one of the stewardesses, who's probably been on hundreds and hundreds of airplanes, and she looks at me, and she says, "I've never seen it this bad. Turn around and land!" I start looking around for the little bag. You know what a little bag I'm talking about? It's got flowers on it, so it don't make you feel so bad for puking into it. I couldn't find the bag, so I had a hat on. And I took off my hat, and I got a hat covering my face. She looks at me. She says, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "No." I thought I was going to throw up the entire time. I'm just like, "Dear Lord Jesus, please, I promise God, if this thing lands, I promise I'll never be bad again. I promise God." I prayed the entire flight. It was bumpy. It was awful. After what seemed like forever, we hit the runway. We land in Denver. I look around. People are cheering. "Woo, yeah!" I was afraid to open my mouth because all the vomit was going to come out. Let me tell you something. When we hit that runway, man, I had never felt that sense of relief in my life. We're still on the plane, and I hate sitting on a plane. Sitting on the plane waiting for everybody to get off gives me anxiety because I'm like, "Why can't you move faster? Why can't you move faster? Why can't you move faster?" But I was better because we hit the runway. That's what happens in our lives when we stop being anxious. We begin to talk it out with God with thanksgiving, understanding how much he loves us, how big he is, and how capable he is of handling our issues. You know what happens? We hit the runway. Now, I would love to be able to tell you if you just do this, God will solve all your problems automatically. I can't tell you that because it's not true. But here's what I can tell you. He will give you the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And no matter what you go through in life, you'll be able to handle it without stressing out, without freaking out or worrying. It doesn't matter. So real quick, I want to point out two things. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, there's something called the peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes that we have peace with God when you become a Christ follower, when you become a Jesus follower. When you receive Jesus into your life, you have peace with God. And I know some of you might be here today, you don't know Jesus, and your thing is, "Man, I'm fighting with God. I'm just fighting with God." Let me tell you something. You're not fighting with God. If you were fighting with God, you had already been beat up. This isn't some fake Jake Paul, Mike Tyson fight. Amen? You're not fighting with God. You're fighting with yourself. And the only way to solve that fight is to receive Jesus Christ in your life so that you can experience peace with God. A lot of us, we have that. We have the peace with God, but we don't have the peace of God. And the reason we have the peace with God but not the peace of God is because we get stressed out, we get freaked out, and we haven't thanked God for everything he's already given us. Paul writes in this passage that when we pray, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we will have the peace of God which transcends all understanding. When was the last time you just stopped and paused to thank God for what you've got? When you walked in, you got a thank you card. Get it. I want everyone to do this. Every all-inclusive word. Everyone get a thank you card. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you one. If you need a pen, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you one. We're all going to write thank you cards this morning. So what we're going to do, I want you to think about this question. Are you captivated by your problem, or are you captivated by how good God is? Because if we'll focus and become thankful, God begins to take our focus off of our stress and puts our focus onto him. And when he does that, we can handle anything that we're going through. And so we're going to close in a unique way. Mike is going to sing a song. And during the song, I want you to write a thank you card to God. Now, hold on. Don't write it yet. We're going to all do kind of together. All right? And listen, we're not going to collect these. Nobody's going to see these. I want you to take these home with you. Some of you are very detailed. and you're going to fill this out really fast, and you're going to know everything. Some of you are going to start it today, and you're not going to be able to finish it right now, and you're going to take it home, or you're going to add to it, or whatever. But we're all going to do this. And the reason we're doing this is because a week ago Thursday, I went to a meeting, and I went to a Celebrate Recovery at another church, and they did this exercise. It was a little bit different than this. Wasn't the same exact questions. But I looked at these questions, and I started writing them out, and I couldn't do it. And I began to understand in my own self that I'm not very good at gratitude. I'm not really good at this whole Thanksgiving thing with God. And I've been trying really, really, really hard over the past week and a half to understand this and to live this and to be grateful for the things that I have, for the people that I have, for the church that I have, for all of these things that God has done in my life. And I'm telling you what, I've had a really, 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 really good week. I get sick, but I've had a really, really, really good week. And it comes from this, and this stress, and this worry, and this anxiety, and these moments of depression, and these things that I struggle with at times have not gone away, but they've gotten smaller and smaller and less and less. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the first question while Mike sings, and we're going to give you a couple minutes to write it out. And then we'll read the second question. Mike will sing, and we'll give you a couple minutes to fill it out. And so right now, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, as we focus this morning on all the reasons you've given us to be thankful, Jesus, may your goodness, your greatness captivate our attention as we pour out thanksgivings to you. Now, as God lays on your heart, you write on your card. I'll read the first one, and Michael saying, God, I'm thankful to you for these things in my life. Just write to God, church.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often. But every song must live, and you never do. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
God, we are so incredibly thankful for these things in our life. God, we're thankful for these blessings. We thank you for your hand. We thank you for your touch. Now let's write this one. God, I'm thankful to you for placing these people in my life. Who are these people? Let's write thanks to God.
I've got just one sponge. I've got just my arms stretch wide. I will worship you. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is hallelujah, hallelujah, and it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart sing.
God, these people mean so much to us. And God, for whatever it has been, a lifetime or a season, you've placed them in our lives. And God, we just give you thanks. We give you thanks for the friendships. We give you thanks for the bond, for the family. God, we just give you thanks for what they mean to us. And now we're going to write to our church that we're thankful to our church. We understand here that we can't do life alone. The Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of the saints, that we come together, that we edify and build each other up and encourage each other. God has given us a church to come to worship him, to give him thanks, to give him praise, to hear from him, to lay down at the altar our lives, to surrender things to him, to ask him for help, to grow. And so, God, I'm thankful for my church because, let's write that.
Come on, my son, don't you get shy on me. Got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise and go. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, of your soul. You got a lion inside of your soul. Get up and praise and go. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. Cause you got a lion inside of those thorns. Get up and praise the Lord.
God, thank you. Thank you so much for these blessings in our lives, for these people in our lives and for our church. And God, for what you continue to do in us and through us, through the power of your Holy Spirit working in us in this place and in our communities and in our families. God, may we continue to have this attitude of gratitude in all things.